Now, today we're going to continue our sermon series on the Upper Room Discourse, and we're going to be in John chapter 1 today. Just go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. Today we're going to talk about a guy who failed spectacularly. I don't know if you've ever failed at anything spectacularly, but today we're going to look at somebody who did. Now, last night, as I was listening to the Steelers and the Bengals on the radio, I thought that Landry Jones was going to fail spectacularly as the Steelers were squandering a 15-point fourth-quarter lead. But fortunately, two Bengals defenders failed even more spectacularly. So I'm in a way better mood today right now than I was with about a minute left to go in the game last night. Hopefully, the Seahawks will not have as stressful of a game. Just a really, really cold one for you guys. But of all the ways that you can fail in life, failing in faith may be the worst because of all the shame involved in it. You know, if you fail at work, it's discouraging. If you fail in school, it's discouraging. If you fail on the athletic field, it's discouraging. But when you fail in your faith, it can be both discouraging and shameful. Well, the message of the Upper Room Discourse is that following Jesus is hard, and you're going to fail on occasion, right? Jesus promised us that in life we are going to have tribulation, and when you do hard things, you're going to fail on occasion. And we certainly see that in the life of the person that we're going to look at today, Peter. Peter failed. All right, Peter failed way worse than you will ever fail in life. And while Peter's failure is a big part of his story, it isn't the end of his story, and it isn't even the most important part of his story. So today we're going to look at the life of Peter, and we're going to talk about failure. Failure is a part of life. It's also a part of following Jesus. Following Jesus is not about whether you fail, but what you do when you fail. Now, like I said, we're in a sermon series on the Upper Room Discourse, and the Upper Room Discourse actually doesn't start until John chapter 13. It's the last sermon that Jesus gave to his disciples right before his arrest and his crucifixion. But the passage that we're going to look at today is a little bit different than the rest of the Upper Room Discourse, and so we're going to do something a little bit differently today. Most of the Upper Room Discourse is given to the disciples generically. It's just kind of spoken to all of them. But the verses that we're going to look at today are spoken specifically to Peter. Peter's kind of singled out into them. And as I was studying the passage and I was looking at how best to present this, I think the verses that we're going to look at today are best understood, instead of just focusing on those seven verses, I think they're best understood by looking at the entire story of the gospel and Peter's story within that. And so today, what I want us to do is we're going to walk through the gospel, and we're going to look at every single instance in the gospel where Peter shows up, and we're going to trace his development as a character in the story. And don't worry, there's not a ton of places where he shows up. But I think that will help us better understand the seven verses in chapter 13 that we're supposed to look at today. Sound good? All right, sounds good to at least one person. All right. That's good. The rest of you guys are thinking about football. But the first place that Peter shows up is in John chapter 1, verse 42. So that's where we're going to start. John chapter 1, verse 42. This is when Simon Peter is first brought to Jesus. And verse 2 says, he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, son of John. Well, you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. All right, let's stop there. So we're introduced to Peter in John 1:42, and his name originally is Simon, and he's famously renamed to Cephas, which in Aramaic means rock. And since the New Testament, the Gospel of John, was originally written in Greek, John translates that for us. In Greek, the name was Peter. The Greek word for Peter is Petros, and the Greek word for rock is Petra. So Peter means rock. Well, in the renaming episode, we see a couple things. First, we see a foreshadowing of Peter's destiny, right? We see that Jesus has a transformative claim on Peter. By renaming him, he says, you are no longer this guy, Simon. You're someone different. From henceforth, you shall be called Peter. You're Peter now. You have a new identity. So that's the first thing we see. The second thing that we see in this is the specific name that Jesus chooses for him, because it's not just an arbitrary name. He calls him Peter for a reason. And he calls him that because it means rock. And the rock imagery communicates something that's sturdy, it's reliable, it's lasting. It's a foundation that other things can be built upon. Now, in his book, Mark as Story, David Rhodes offers a fresh translation of the Gospel of Mark that reads kind of like a story. And one of the things that he does in his translation of Mark, and I love this, when he introduces Peter as a character, because he's like, you know, the name Peter in English doesn't communicate the same thing as it did in Greek, instead of referring to Peter as Peter in his translation of the Gospel of Mark, he refers to him as Rocky. And so every time Peter's name occurs in the Gospel of Mark, Rhodes calls him Rocky instead. And I like that. I like that because that name Rocky, it paints a picture, right? Right, it makes me think of like a big Italian with a chiseled jaw, right, that's able to take a haymaker from Apollo Creed, not get knocked out. Okay? That's the image that Jesus wanted to come to his mind as he heard his name and as he renamed him, that he was tough, right, that he was dependable, he was unshakable, he was sturdy. The church could count on him to lead them when Jesus was gone. But here's the thing that we're going to find out as we look at his story in the Gospel of John. Peter was none of those things, okay? In fact, when Jesus needed him the most, Peter denied him. And I don't know about you, but I find that pretty encouraging, right? Because Peter, he casts a pretty long shadow in church history. And if even he failed, well, that means that there's even hope for people like me. Okay. Well, after the renaming scene, the next time we see Peter is in John chapter 6. So go ahead and turn over to John chapter 6. We're going to read verse 66 in just a second. But in this scene, Jesus, he's gone up on the mountain. And he's miraculously fed 5,000 people. And there's no surprise that after he does this, there's this huge crowd that starts following after him. And really, they're just following him because they want food. And Jesus calls them out on this, and he says, you know, you guys didn't come out here to hear what I have to say, or even because you believe in all these signs that I'm doing. You're really just coming out here because I gave you food to eat. And the crowd responds to that by saying, well, you know, if you're so special, give us a sign. You know, Moses, he gave the people a sign. He gave them food to eat. You could do that. That would be pretty cool, right? And so Jesus launches into this speech where he says that he is the bread of heaven, and that you can't have anything to do with him unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, right? And the people are pretty grossed out at this, right? Understandably, they're taking this very, very literally. And so a huge chunk of them, they start to leave, and Jesus sees his following just diminish precipitously. And it's one of those moments in Jesus' ministry where he can look around and he can see, all right, who here is really on board with what we're doing here? And so he turns to the 12 and he asks them if they're going to leave too. And we see their response in verse 66 of chapter 6. And it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. All right, let's stop there for a second. So we see the crowds, they're offended at this teaching that Jesus, you know, he says he's the bread of life, and they start following away, and Jesus turns to the 12, and he says, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter says, you know, Jesus, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. And so when we read this, it's tempting for us to conclude, when we read Peter's response, that, you know, yes, Peter gets it. Okay, well, that's actually only partially true. Peter does show more commitment than the crowds that fall away. But in the Gospel of John, John is really, he's really big on introducing characters that kind of get it, and they're kind of interested in following Jesus, but they don't really believe. And so when a character says something about Jesus, we have to pay attention to exactly what it is that they say about him, because to John, it's very, very important. And Peter says that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And while that's true, that's not like the complete picture that John wants us to think about Jesus. The character in the story who gets it right, who says the right thing about Jesus that John wants us to confess, is Thomas at the very end of the story when he finally believes and he yells, "My Lord and my God." Okay, so that's what John wants us to believe about Jesus, and anything less than that is insufficient. And so when Peter here says that we believe you're the Holy One of God, that's true, but it's not quite right. It's a little bit less than perfect. He kind of gets it. And that's consistent with what we see in him next in chapter 13. So go ahead and turn to chapter 13 as Peter shows up next. This is actually in the upper room. Jesus and his disciples have come up to the upper room. Before he launches into the upper room discourse, they celebrate Passover together, and then immediately after Passover, Jesus grabs this towel and this basin, and he starts washing his disciples' feet. Now, this is back in the day where everybody, you know, they wore sandals, they walked around with their feet and their toes exposed. It's also the days before paved roads, and there were a lot of animals and things that were walking on the roads. So you can imagine how nasty people's feet got back then. And so washing someone's feet was a very, very disgusting and degrading activity that you would never do, you would never ask anyone else to do, unless, of course, they were a slave. And even then, it would be kind of a degrading thing for a slave to have to do. And yet, here's Jesus grabbing a towel and washing his disciples' feet. Well, not surprisingly, Peter objects to this, and we pick up the story in verse 6 of chapter 13. It says, "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'Well, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' So Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head as well.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who it was that was going to betray him, and that's why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" All right, we're going to stop there. So Peter recognizes the humility in what Jesus was offering to do, and he says, "No, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet." And, you know, to be fair to Peter, that's actually a noble thing. You know, Peter has high esteem of Jesus. He recognizes him as a special person, as a holy one of God. He recognizes how degrading it would be to wash his feet, and he says, "No, Jesus, I don't want to see you degraded in that way." But what Peter didn't get was that this act that Jesus was doing was part of his glory. Okay, the way of Jesus is glory through sacrifice. And this washing of feet was supposed to be an illustration of that. It's a picture of the cross. In John 13:4, it says that Jesus laid aside his garment and he took up a towel. Right? He uses these two words, laid aside and took up. The only other place in the Gospel of John where we see those two words in the same sentence is in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, where Jesus says he's going to lay aside his life and then take it back up again. And so John wants us to see a parallel here in using those same two words between the foot washing and the cross, right? The cross was not going to be a defeat for Jesus. As bad as it looked, it wasn't going to be a defeat. That was what he was about, and it was an act of humble service like the foot washing. And this connection to the cross, this connection between, you know, the washing and the cross, that's why Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you don't have a part with me," because he's alluding to the cross here. Well, naturally, Peter doesn't quite get it. And so he says, "Well, if that's the case, then not just my feet, then, you know, my head as well and my hands, my whole body." Again, we see passion in Peter. Peter is nothing if not a passionate follower of Jesus. He recognizes Jesus as special, and he wants to be a part of what he's doing. Right? He doesn't want to be one of those guys that just kind of coasts through life. He wants to know God. He wants to have an exciting faith. And I think that's what most of us like about Peter. Right? We like that when Jesus is walking on the water, it's Peter who gets out of the boat and goes to walk with him. We like that while others are content to let Jesus serve them, Peter's the one who speaks up and says, no, Jesus, let me serve you. We like the fact that when Jesus was transfigured, that it was Peter along with James and John who got to see him in all of his glory. I think we all want to be that person. Right? We identify with Peter. We want to be the kind of person who has that kind of a relationship with God, who's not afraid to be daring and do bold things for God and have that kind of a friendship with God. Well, Peter had that passion, but there was another side to his personality, and we see that later in chapter 13. And this is now into the upper room discourse, and these next couple of verses are the ones that I wanted to share with today, or the passage I had assigned to me, I guess, in the schedule. Starting in verse 31, this is the very beginning of the upper room discourse. It's a little bit addressed to Peter. When he had gone out, Jesus, and this is talking about Judas, Judas has left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you'll seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I will also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Well, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay my life down for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." All right, so this is the passage from the Upper Room Discourse that I'm supposed to share it at today. And Jesus talks about leaving. And he says, "Where I'm going, you're not able to go." And then he has this little aside where he talks about this new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another. And then he comes back again to leaving, and Peter steps in, and he's like, "Wait a second here, why can't we follow you? I'm willing to lay my life down for you." Again, we see this passion in Peter. Now, it's strange to me that you have two sections of text that are both about Jesus leaving and the disciples being unable to follow, and then sandwiched in the middle, you have this random thing about, "Hey, here's this new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And what this tells me is that the commandment about loving one another is the reason why the disciples were unable to follow Jesus. Jesus is on his way to glorifying God through his sacrificial death on the cross, and the disciples can't follow him because they don't get it yet. Right? They don't understand what it looks like to love, and they won't for some time. And Jesus says to Peter specifically, "The rooster's not going to crow tonight until you deny me three times." And sure enough, Jesus' prediction comes true. When they finish in the upper room, they leave and they head for the Garden of Gethsemane. And at the same time as this is going on, Judas has gone and he's talking to the chief priests and making this arrangement to go arrest Jesus. And then they show up at the garden when Jesus is there, and Judas has this whole like army of troops with him. And when the soldiers arrive, Peter's ready for him. And we see this in chapter 18. That's the next place that Peter shows up. Chapter 18, verse 10. I'll give you a second there to turn. Folks are coming to arrest Jesus. And it says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?' All right, so these folks show up to arrest Jesus, and Peter, man, he's ready for a fight, and he draws his sword, and he cuts this guy's ear off, and then immediately Jesus says, hey, put the sword away. Am I not going to drink the cup that the Father has given me? And this instance, it reveals that Peter, man, he still doesn't quite get it, right? He's still thinking in terms of, like, armed resistance. He's not thinking in terms of Jesus going to the cross. But remember, this isn't all that Jesus predicted. He also predicted that Jesus would deny him. And that's what we also see in this scene. A couple verses later, verses 15 through 18. Let's look at those real quick. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, and Peter stood outside the door. And so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You are also not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I'm not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Skip down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and so they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I'm not." Now one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, interesting coincidence, asked, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Okay, let's stop there. Just as Jesus predicted, Peter denied him three times. Okay, so we see that everything that Jesus said in chapter 13, verses 31 through 38, happened just as he said it would. Now, nestled into this discussion that Jesus has in chapter 13 about, you know, "I'm leaving, you can't come with me," nestled in the very middle of it is this line of this new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And I have to think that the reason that Jesus says that Peter was not able to follow him is because Peter didn't quite get this commandment to love. And what did he not understand about it? Well, Jesus says in chapter 15, verse 13, that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Right? To Jesus, love is sacrificial. Now, Peter, he's passionate. Right? He's willing to do a lot for Jesus, right? He's willing to follow him when others aren't. He's willing to have his whole body washed, not just his feet. He's willing to draw a sword and cut some dude's ear off. He's willing to do a lot of things. He's very passionate, but he's not willing to suffer, right? And we see that in the garden. When fighting is no longer an option, he quickly falls away. He's not willing to suffer. And this was a big deal to Jesus because, as we're going to see later on in the upper room discourse, that following Jesus means tribulation, right? 16:33, Jesus says, "In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." As you know, following Jesus is hard, right? And we need each other. And we need to be willing to serve one another. We need to be willing to love one another, even when that love is hard, even when it hurts. And Peter wasn't ready for that yet. He wasn't ready to lay down his life for his friends the way that Jesus was. And he didn't just fail. He failed spectacularly in denying Christ three times. And now in the Gospel of John, this raises some really, really crucial questions about Peter. Because you remember in chapter 6, when Jesus, he has that hard teaching about eating his flesh, and you have the whole crowds, all of them fall away. Does Peter's denial mean that he's in the same category as them? In the Gospel of John, you have Jesus predict many times that Judas was going to betray him. Well, Peter betrays him as well and denies him three times. Does that put Peter in the same category as Judas? Further, how do we know that we wouldn't have done the same thing as Peter? Well, that's kind of the point, right? As high as the bar is that the Gospel of John sets with regard to what it looks like to follow Jesus. The gospel also makes it very clear that one of the main characters in the story and one of the most important historical figures in church history missed it. Right? Not even Peter hit the bar. He failed, and he failed spectacularly. And we can expect that too. Now, fortunately for Peter, his story didn't end there. Okay, and his relationship with God didn't depend on his courage, but on God's faithfulness. And his story has a happy ending, all right? So turn to chapter 20. Chapter 20, this is now after the crucifixion, and chapter 20 is about the resurrection appearances, all right? So we're going to read verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, and both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes." Okay, let's stop there for a second. So in chapter 20, we see the disciples' reaction to this story that Jesus' body was missing. And we also see this contrast between Peter and this other disciple who doesn't have a name. He's just kind of called the disciple whom Jesus loved, that we pretty much think is John. It's John himself, the writer of the gospel. But when Peter and John hear this message that the tomb is empty, they both start running for the tomb. And John, because he's younger, he's probably a teenager at this time, he runs faster than Peter, and he makes a point to say that he beat him there to the tomb. And yet, when he gets there, he doesn't go in. He's a little bit scared. Peter eventually catches up to him and just shows no hesitation, just goes right in, right? It's typical Peter. He's not afraid. He's going right in. But then John adds that he went in after Peter, and it says when he saw, he believed. He doesn't say that about Peter. Peter still didn't understand the significance of the resurrection, and he wouldn't until chapter 21, where is the last time that Peter shows up in the story. In chapter 21, the disciples are sitting by the sea. Jesus is gone. He's been raised. His body's gone. They're just trying to figure out what to do next. And Jesus says, "Hey, guys, I'm going fishing." And what's the significance of that? It's what he used to do all the time before he met Jesus. So the other disciples are like, "All right, we'll go with you." And so he and John and some of the other disciples, they get in the boat, and they fish all day, and they don't catch anything. And then at the end of the day, they see this guy on the beach, and he's like, "Hey, have you tried casting the net on the other side of the boat?" And they do it, and sure enough, they catch a ton of fish. And consistent with the character to John's characterization to this point in the story, it's John who recognizes Jesus first, and he says, "It's the Lord." Also consistent with Peter's characterization at this point, as soon as he hears that, he jumps into the water and starts swimming for sure. And so Jesus has this wonderful breakfast with his disciples, and you get the feeling that all is forgiven, that all is forgiven of Peter for deserting him. And then we get to chapter 21, verse 15, where Jesus kind of raises this issue with him. Let's look at verses 15 through 19. "Now when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And then he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were young, You used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And then after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, this is a famous scene between Jesus and Peter where he asks him three times, do you love me? And obviously, Peter is distressed that Jesus has to ask him three times if he loves him. But honestly, you know, Jesus had to ask him three times, once for every time that Peter denied him. And so after this, and just so that he would know that Peter would know that all was forgiven, he adds this line about dressing himself. And he's like, you know, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. But there's a day that's coming when someone else is going to dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And this is an allusion, obviously, to Peter's future martyrdom. And historically, we know that Peter would one day die for his faith. And so here's the point of what that Jesus makes in chapter 21, or that John makes in 21. In John chapter 13, Jesus says to Peter, where I'm going, you're not ready. In chapter 21, he says to Peter, one day you will be ready. One day you will be ready. Peter's story was not the same as Judas's. His story was not the same as the crowds in chapter 6. Yes, he made mistakes, and yes, he fell away, but he came back. Right? He never forsook Jesus. And this story about Peter, it has some things to teach us, and specifically, it teaches us about faith and enduring. The Gospel of John, it teaches a lot about the importance of enduring in your faith. Chapter 6, you know, this whole thing with the crowds falling away, it makes the point that, you know, the hard times and the difficult teachings reveal, you know, who's really following Jesus and who's just kind of hanging out with him. But one of the main characters in the story, Peter himself, gets this wrong. Okay, when the going gets tough, he falls away. And so John's further message to us is that this is not the end of the story, not for Peter and not for us. Because Peter's God was a big God and he was able to bring him back. And so this is what Jesus meant in chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer. And he says, when I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them that not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, meaning Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so this brings us back to the very, very beginning of the book, chapter 1, when Jesus renames Simon as Peter, or Rocky. Remember, Simon was renamed before he fell away, right? And Jesus gave him this name that was communicated like faithful and sturdy and reliable. He gave him that name before he fell away, and Jesus knew full well what was going to happen to Peter. He knew that Peter was going to fall away. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. But he also knew that Peter was going to be restored. And he also knew that Peter was going to have years with the Holy Spirit rounding off his edges so that one day he could do all the things that he needed to do for God, to glorify God. Peter didn't become who he was because of how great he was, but how great his God is. Right, and the same is true for us. It's easy for us to get discouraged when we fail. And maybe you're struggling with that right now. And if that's the case, I know it's discouraging. But if that's you, you're in good company. Right? Peter messed up way worse than you have, than you ever did. And so if that's you today, learn the lesson that Peter learned. And that is keep going. Keep going. A big part of Christianity is really just showing up, right? And continuing to do the things that you know you need to do even when you don't want to, even when you don't feel like it, and all those things. Like, just as Jesus knew that Simon would eventually become Rocky, he knows what you're going to become, all right? He has a plan for you, and he knows who you are going to be. And just because you're not there today doesn't mean you're not going to be there ever. And so Jesus' message for you is the same as it was for Peter. Follow me. Let's pray. Father, it's easy to identify with the story of Peter. On the one hand, just because of his historical importance to the church, kind of look up to him, respect his courage and the great things that he dared to do. And so it's encouraging to see that even he struggled. It's encouraging to see that failure was even a part of his story. And so, Father, I just pray for those of us here in this room today who, man, it's a new year, and they're just reminded of all the ways that they don't measure up, or all the mistakes that they made in 2015 or are continuing to make. Father, I pray that you would remind them that they can start afresh. Every day we get to start again, and that in Jesus they're clean, regardless of what they are on the outside because of their faith. And Father, it's him we remember today, and it's in him that we rejoice. And so we ask that you be glorified in our remembrance, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.